You'll turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. As we continue to work through this wonderful and powerful book, Isaiah chapter 62. And it still is, I think, amazing to realize that here we are 2,700 years or so after this thing was written, and here we are still working through it, learning new things. It's another indication to me of the supernatural reality of what this book is. Old books are old and may show some interest, have some interest, but this is still relevant for the very moment in which we live. Isaiah chapter 62, I'm going to read for us the 12 verses that make up this chapter. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let's pray once more. Father, you are indeed here. Your Spirit is here. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. And this is your word that we have read. This is your language that you want us to grasp and to make it a part of our understanding, to shape the way that we live. And we ask that you'll do that work in us here today. We ask that for those who don't really understand your word, that you would grant the ability to hear and perceive that you are indeed the God that they need. And I pray that we all will respond to you and have our thinking changed. We need to have our thinking changed, shaped and molded by your word. Help us to think your thoughts after you, to value what you value, to love what you love. We ask this in the name of your Son, who died that we might live and that we might understand. and know. In his name, amen. One thing you can say about God, if you see the whole scope of his word and as you more and more read what has been written here and you see it over a long period of time, God doesn't do things in a half-hearted way. God's not sort of indifferent to what takes place on planet Earth. He's not sort of just an uninterested or disinterested observer to your life or to what's happening on planet Earth. He's not only is he not wringing his hands over the direction of humanity, he has a far greater purpose that he is absolutely committed to. God's got a plan. He's got a focus. And he is really honed in on that plan, that goal that he has. And he's persistent. And he keeps bringing it up, and he brings it up, and he says it again, and he says it in another way, and he expresses the same thing in a variety of different ways throughout the scripture. And this is an example of that here before us. We've actually seen this before, and we'll find this. If you can remember, we've been doing Isaiah for a long time, but if you just thumb back through the chapters, you'll see the same kind of theme repeated a number of times. And we just go back a couple of weeks to Isaiah 60, verse 21. And here we see the persistence of God as he speaks in verse 21. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. We see it as Paul expresses it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's different language because a lot has happened since 700 years BC. But it's the same point. And then finally, in the book of Revelation 21, which is really sort of the capstone of all this, in the book of Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11, and John says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal, the New Jerusalem. Here we see God's persistent, focused, determined goal that he is working toward, and that is the revelation of his righteousness in his people, the revelation of his glory in the children of God. As the language that's used here is called Zion, that's the Old Testament name, one of the names for the chosen people of God. And here in verse 1 of chapter 62 of Isaiah, he says that he will not be quiet, he will not be silent until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. God is not going to stop until his people shine brightly with his glory, as we see there in Revelation 21. That's going to happen. That's what he's working towards. That's what all this is about. That's what all the news is about. All the stuff you read, the bad stuff and the good stuff. It's all going to end up there in Revelation 21, where Zion, the people of God, are revealed in their splendor and glory. That's the language of the New Testament, language of the church, the people of God. And that's the future goal that God is persistently focused on and will make happen. As Paul says in Romans 8, that all creation is waiting for that day, the revealing of the sons of God, meaning both men and women, the people of God. That's what everything is going for. And he says, Paul says that all of nature is groaning for that, can't wait for it to happen. That's what God is excited about. That's what this chapter tells us. These are very important truths for us to grab hold of, because they're important to God. And what is important to God needs to be important to us, because we really don't know all that much. We're very limited. Not only are we limited in space and time, we just don't really, we can't get above humanity and really see what the whole truth is. But God does. And he says, look, you want the big picture? The big picture is his ultimate revelation of his bride, which he also calls his sons, and all of the glory of God. We're given two aspects of that future glory here in verses 2 to 4 of Isaiah 62. He says that you will have a new name there in verse 2, a new identity. Before they were called forsaken, desolate, a wasteland, nobody, not impressive, people to be ignored, people who were alone and hopeless. Now, he says, you will be called, my delight is in her. You will be called sought out, one who is looked for, a city not forsaken. In the New Testament language, you're called the chosen, adopted, children of God, dearly beloved, the bride of Christ, saints, holy ones. That is the new name that he's giving to his people. Before they were nobody, and now they are somebody because they belong to God. That's one aspect of the future glory. The second aspect there is in verse 3, a crown of beauty and a royal diadem. Here is royalty. A sense of awe when you see this bride, this family of God. There is inestimable worth. The chosen people of God are destined. They are people of destiny. And that destiny is to reveal God's glory in all of its wonderful aspects. And we have such a small glimpse of what the glory of God is. It must be absolutely overwhelming, because when the picture we have of what's happening now in the unseen world is that the angels and these four living creatures are just over and over again saying glory to God. And they're not on automatic pilot. They must be continually seeing new aspects and revelations of who God is. The glory of God is absolutely spectacularly overwhelming. It's nothing like you and I have seen. Nothing. We have a tiny glimpse. But the glory of God is infinite and beyond all human language. I like the fact that there are 6,700 languages on the planet, more or less. And yet, with all those millions of words that must be able to be spoken by all the people together collectively, God is hearing all that, and it doesn't even scratch the surface of his glory. You can't express. It's inexpressible. That is what God says is going to be the ultimate destiny of the people of God. The people of destiny are going to manifest the manifold glory of God shining through them like light shines through a diamond and shows its array of colors. That is what God is focused on, what he's pointing towards, that his people will reflect that glory, his holiness and all that that means, all of his uniqueness, his love, his humility, his truth, his purity, and all the other words that we can't even say, that we don't even know. That's the destiny. That's what God's working for. That's what all this is about. The history of humanity is really the history of God's working to bring his people, his bride, to that place in Revelation 21. That's the spectacular future that God has for his people. And that future glory is going to happen. And one of the things that we need to do, and I include myself in this a lot, we get so bogged down in the day-to-day, we have lots of problems, and just like we've confessed our sins, we have sin that continues to cause difficulties in our life, both internally and externally, in our relationship with other people, and what goes on inside of our own heart and our own emotions and minds, and we get all tripped up with the day-to-day. And so we forget. God keeps saying it over and over again, but I've got a purpose, I've got a plan, I'm working the plan, your people of destiny, this is what you're going to be like. This, he says, say it over and over and over again. He keeps saying it over and over again. He didn't just say it once and say, okay, you got it, that's never going to something else now. No, this is it. This is what God is doing. And so, his glory is going to happen. He has promised it. And it's unthinkable to even contemplate that God could somehow change his mind or change his focus or lie or deceive or say, I'm bored with that. I'm move on to something else. I'm gonna make a new planet, a new universe. You know, done with this. It's unthinkable. God says, I've said it and I'm going to do it. Nothing's going to stop it. I'm going to say it over and over again. I've purchased my people, my chosen people, by sending his son to redeem them from their sin. He has purchased his people, and he's going to bring them to himself in full glory. He's going to do that. But he is at work now. It's not just something that's going to happen way off in the distant future. God says he's working that now in us. That's sanctification. The process has already begun. This is sort of like the hint, the first fruits, the inclination towards his future destination that he has prepared for his people. He's at work to display his glory now before the watching world, because God has called us his holy people, and he's working to make us those holy people. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are, present tense, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. All happening tonight. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is much more interested in just our survival, much more interested in just sort of getting us out of hell. No. God's got a plan to display his glory through you, his people. And he wants us to embrace that. He wants us to have that be the foundation or the background in front of which we live our lives, with that knowledge, with that assurance, with that ultimate destiny in mind, that we're destined for glory. And we should live that way. Now, God engages us in this. We are significant people. We are significant creatures. And this, we can't really explain all this. And if we could explain the triunity, the Trinity of God, we could explain this, but we can't. And so we're not going to be able to explain how all this works together. But on the same token, God has a destiny and he's going to get us there. But then he tells us we are engaged in making that happen. And there are two ways that we are engaged to bring about that future glory. And in some sense, he says we can even hasten the day. We can even make it come quicker. I mean, that's too much for me. I can't really understand that. But that's the language that's used. In other words, don't just sit back and say, I'm here for the ride. You know, no, we're to be engaged in moving toward that destiny. I want that to happen. And I want to do what I can do to see that future day come. That's the idea here. And we see it in verse 6 of chapter 62. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. What are they looking for? They're looking for the day. They're looking for the day. And you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. So, God says, look, you are to be engaged in that future glory by continuing to remind me of it and say, Lord, how long? Maranatha, come quickly. The last words in the New Testament, Maranatha, come quickly. We're looking for that day. Lord, make it now. Yeah, but Jack, I want to get married. I want to have children, grandchildren. I got a lot of things to do. Now, here is the reality that only God's Spirit can enable us to live out. While at the same time being about our business and working for our living and all the rest of the scriptures tell us we are to do, caring for responsibilities and taking things seriously in our daily lives, yet we know, but it's not really about this ultimately. I've got to do my best and work hard, but I'm really looking for and longing for that day. Lord, make it come. Until you do come, I want to be faithful today, but I'm looking for that day. Lord, make it so. That's the language of Isaiah here. Lord, bring your people to that place where they are on display before the unseen world, the angels, as we, as your people, reflect your glory in all of its splendor. Make it so. This is part of the reason, I believe, why Jesus told his disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. Because all the diadems, so to speak, are not in place yet. They're still out there in the field. All of his children haven't yet been adopted. They're still in the orphanages of the world. And he wants to gather them to himself. And so he says to his people, you go out and gather them in. You pray that I will do that. You pray that that end be accomplished. And not only you do that, but you proclaim the gospel. Verse 11. well, verse 6, 10, rather. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. What people? The people who are supposed to be coming in as part of Zion. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. That is, you want to get ready, help get ready for people to come into the very presence of God, into his place of worship. And the Lord, verse 11, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. That's the proclamation of the gospel. The people of God are called to proclaim that redemption has been purchased. It's done. Come and receive it. Come and enter into that place of real ownership by God, adopted into his family. It's the message of Christ. And it's through that speaking the gospel in the variety of ways and different circumstances that we have, communicating the word of God in whatever way we can, when we can. It's that means that God uses to bring people in and so bring us closer to that day when his glory is revealed in his people. That's why we've said this must be, and we're talking about the church this morning. Kurt was talking about what the meaning of the church. The church is a Christ-centered organism. It's about Jesus. It's a gospel-centered. We have the message is good news, and we're not the good news. We're the messengers, but the message must be that which we want to speak. We want people to hear, because however God does it, and I've been doing this a long time, and I don't know how God saves people. I really don't. He saves people that I didn't think he should save. Did I say that? He saves people that I couldn't understand how he could have saved, and it's other people that I thought should be saved weren't saved. I don't know how God does things. I just know God saves people. And our privilege and our responsibility is to be those who pray for him to save people on other parts of the world, but in our community too. And then as part of that, we are proclaiming that good news and say, Lord, one more came. Is it? We're closer, right, to your coming? The bride is almost completely ready. Is that right? Lord, you said that the day was going to come. Bring it now. And he says, God says to us, don't stop bothering me about this. Give me no rest until the day comes. That's what humanity's future is. The reality is that the future for humanity is either being part of that glorious revelation of the glory of God and the display of his splendor, or it is in total, absolute sorrow and pain, desolation and ruin. There's no in between. That is why we want, as John Piper says, missions exist because the worship of Jesus doesn't. And we want to see God bring people to himself. Now, we started with the observation that God is persistent. He doesn't give up. He doesn't lose focus. He's committed to making happen what he's promised would happen. In the pursuit of his goal, he is persistent. And that same kind of perspective is to be ours. And I want to end with this. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, that is, if you belong to Christ, if you're really a genuine child of God, then he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I've talked to enough people, and I've thought this myself at various points in my life. I got so many problems, Jack. It sounds good, but you know, I just can't do that. I'm just not there. I'm so caught up in my problems that I can't really get into it. You know what I mean? I'm in the Bible, and this whole thing is, it just is like going right over my head. It's not hitting me, you know, it's just not doing anything for me. If, Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, then you can seek the things that are above. And that's what you must say to yourself. No. It's not true that I'm so caught up in all my problems that I can't really think about God or the implications of Christ in my life. It's not true. If it really is true, then perhaps you haven't been raised with Christ. But he says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because that's your destiny. That's where you're headed. So think about that. What's that going to do for me, Jack? Well, God says that when you think about that, you are moving toward it. And your mind is being changed, your perspective, your value system, and all that stuff that clutters our lives sort of kinds of fades away, and we begin to see more clearly the celestial city, as John Bunyan wrote. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, again, just repeat, that doesn't mean that we're allowed then to be irresponsible and lazy and unconcerned about the world and people around us. It's not what the scripture says. You see, you have to see the whole scripture, the whole word. This is not sort of a little formula that you can plug into. There's a whole context that we have to get a hold of. So he says, while you're doing your duties and your responsibilities, let your affections, your heart, be set on the things that are eternal. Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. God keeps saying the same thing over and over again because he wants us to keep saying the same thing over and over again to ourselves. He wants us to really absorb the truth, make it part of who we are. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's beyond understanding this. But that's what God says. So who are you to argue? Who are you to downplay it? Who are you to say, yeah, I don't know, Jack? That's what God says. That's the voice of God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. You are a person of destiny if you belong to the people of destiny, because God has destined you for the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, the full redemption, redeemed from our sin and the consequences of it, and then destined for glory. That's God's perspective about our life.
and human life. That's what things are about. And God's really relentless. He doesn't quit. He's going to make it happen. Embrace that, and let's move toward it. Let's pray.
Father, we dare not speak this way if you had not said it to us, and if you had not repeated it over and over and over again in so many different ways, used in so many different illustrations, analogies, to catch a glimmer of your excitement, your passion, your zeal for your people, who don't deserve any of it. And yet you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you glorify each other by doing this kind of work in the likes of us. What privileged people we are to hear the words of grace, of everlasting joy, to know that when we look at one another, we're seeing them in the worst case situation in their lives, because those who belong to you are going to be glorified and display your glory. Help us to more firmly grab hold of these truths and begin to embrace them day to day. Change our minds in the midst of the panic and problems and pursuits of daily living, that we have this eternal perspective because it's yours. And you tell us to think like you do. Help us to do that. We do say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.